The reading is from 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, indeed. What wonderful words of these songs. Sure, beautiful choice this morning, guys. That was amazing. That was great. Let's, on that note, what a wonderful way, having read scripture, having heard these wonderful truths from song, what a way to prepare us for God's word. Let's pray and have a look at what he has to say to us. Father God, we praise you and we thank you so much for this wonderful, awesome, living hope that we have in Jesus, which is surely an anchor for our souls. Lord, this morning as we humbly come to your word, we thank you so much that your word is unfailing. All your promises are yes and amen. You are so faithful, Lord, in all that you do and all that you say. And Father, we pray that once again, you would faithfully do what you've promised in our hearts and in our lives this morning. As we do come to your word, as we listen, I pray that we would pay careful attention so that we do not drift away. I pray that your word would be absolutely central to us in our lives. And even right here, right now, Lord, please get rid of all the things that are buzzing through our minds, all the distractions, all the worries, the fears, anxieties, anything that is not helpful, Lord, please take it away, because what you have to say to us this morning is extremely valuable. It has eternal value. And Lord, I pray that this word that is planted in our hearts this morning, that we wouldn't just look at it, listen to it, and smile upon it, and then go away and forget about it. But Lord, that we would do what it says, and that you would cut deep into our hearts, pierce our souls, warm our hearts, revive us, we pray, and just help us to glorify Jesus in all that we say and do. Amen. Well, as you know, well, you should know, we've been making quite a big deal about it this year. October 2017 marked the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation in Europe. That's where Martin Luther famously nailed his 95 theses to a giant wooden door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And when he did that, it set off a chain of events that completely changed the course of history, changed the world as we know it. See, the Reformation really was a wonderful time of rediscovering the gospel. It marked a return to scripture and the great truths of the Bible. People began to realize again that salvation, our salvation, or us, you know, being justified by God, having a right relationship with God, it was completely by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. People began to realize that eternal life with God in heaven is a gift. It's not earned or deserved. It's through trusting the promises of God and taking him at his word that we can be in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. It was awesome. People were astounded. They were amazed that it's all about trusting, not trying. Not trying to save ourselves or earn our own salvation, but trusting in Jesus alone for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. You know, the Reformation really did mark a rediscovery of the gospel. It was beautiful. It was awesome. People were reminded just how precious this wonderful good news of Jesus Christ really is. But it was also a time of proclaiming the gospel as well. Proclaiming the gospel at great cost. Because this was good news to be shared, no matter what the consequences were. Which for many Christians actually meant persecution, and for some, it meant execution as well. They were put to death. Because those who rediscovered the gospel, it was so awesome, it was so amazing to them, they just couldn't contain it, they couldn't keep it to themselves. Why would they? It's too good not to. So they declared it, they shared it, they proclaimed this gospel wherever and whenever they could. And for that, they were branded heretics, troublemakers, and many of them were burnt at the stake. Why? Why were they treated this way? Why did they go through being treated this way? It's because when you've got something so special, it's worth safeguarding it and sharing it with others. When you've got something as precious as this gospel message, you will do whatever it takes to protect it and to pass it on to others, even if it costs you your life, which has been the Apostle Paul's experience big time in this letter, second letter that he's writing to his young friend and apprentice, Timothy. It's been his concern throughout the second letter to Timothy. Remember, I told you in chapter 1, verse 14, the main purpose, the whole key verse, big idea thing of 2 Timothy, he says, guard the gospel, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So it's all about protecting, it's safeguarding, but not just keeping it to ourselves. It's about passing it on and sharing it with others. And now, as he comes to chapter 4, he says one simple command. He gives Timothy one simple charge. Timothy, I want you to preach the word. That's it. Preach the word. Preach the gospel, preach the Bible, tell people about Jesus. And he gives two very important reasons why Timothy needs to preach this message, why Timothy needs to proclaim the gospel truth about God. Two very important reasons why. The first one is this. Jesus is coming again. Here's a newsflash, Timothy. You need to preach the word because Jesus Christ is returning one day. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Now, Paul's using legal language here. It's solemn and it's binding. And basically what he's saying to his young friend is this, Timothy, God is coming. Jesus is going to return one day to judge the living and the dead. And you and me and us, we are accountable to him. Every day we live in the sight of God and of his son, Jesus, Timothy. Every day is one day closer to meeting him face to face. And so proclaiming his word has eternal consequences. Timothy, how you spend your time, what you do with your time has eternal consequences. So make sure you are doing what matters most. Timothy, preach the word. My young friend, my son in the faith, preach the gospel. For those of you guys who have been students this year, I must apologize for bringing it up again and reminding you, but how many of you guys have had assignments that you've had to, you know, you've had deadlines that you've had to hand in? How many of you still have assignments that you haven't handed in? Don't put it. Thanks for the hands. I won't tell anyone about that. But it's crazy, isn't it? That you get all these assignments during the year, and you know there's a deadline. You've got to work hard because your lecturers, or your teachers, have set a date for when it's due. They've set a deadline for when it's going to be marked. It's D-Day, and on that day, you're going to have to give an account to your teacher or to your lecturer. Knowing there's a deadline will affect how you spend your time, won't it? Knowing that there's a time coming where you're going to have to give an account, that affects everything. Because if you're faithful, you'll study, you'll research, and you'll write, and you'll read, and you'll hand it in on time, and you'll probably end up with a good result. But if you're like I used to be, don't follow my example, I'm using this, you know, it's what not to do, but if you are a little bit lazy, and if you party like a rock star, you will end up failing miserably and feeling ashamed, and end up in all kinds of trouble. Well, friends, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, is coming again one day. Do you realize that? Do you know that? It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. It could be any day. For Paul, the urgency was so great that he believed it could be any time in the future. How much closer are we to the day when Jesus is coming again? And what I'm saying is that there is a deadline. There is a deadline to this world as we know it. Jesus is going to come back again. The Lord will return and his kingdom will last forever. And that puts everything in perspective. And that affects how we spend our time here on earth now. It changes what we do and, of course, what we don't do. We live for that day that's coming. We long for that day, or we should long for that day, just as Paul longs for that day that's coming. Have a look with me at verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You know, if you're anything like me, then it's very easy for you to be consumed with the things of this world, to be distracted by the temporary stuff, things that easily fade away. And we've got to ask God for his help. We need the Holy Spirit to help us change our perspective on life. And that's what God's word does, of course, as well. It helps us to look to the future, to think ahead, to long for his appearing when Jesus will come again. Because God's kingdom is forever. This kingdom is just for the here and now. And I want you to think for a moment here, because I'm speaking personally as well. Just this own week, think about how much of your time and your attention this week was captured by the things happening around our world today. How much of your time and your attention was captured by the Miss Universe pageant and our dear old Demi Lee something or other, Nell Peters, whatever, you know, being Miss Universe, wonderful thing. But I was, you know, checking, oh, you know, awesome, okay. I was distracted by that. What about the things happening in Zimbabwe? And what about the British royals getting engaged and Prince Harry and Meghan Sparkles or Meghan Markle, whatever her name is? How much of our time, and I'm speaking personally, I was like checking things out. I want to know more. Well, this is amazing. But, you know, if I'm going to be honest with you, it does get a bit distracting, all these things in the world today. It can become quite bad. How much time did you dedicate to clicking through articles, watching video clips of stuff that's trending, or whatever the case may be? Think about that. And then think about and compare that with how much time you have been captivated by Christ this week. And again, I'm telling you, I'm speaking from experience and I'm putting it out there myself. How much of your time was spent being compelled by his love and his glory and his majesty and the fact that he is actually coming again? How much time was spent thinking about his coming and the future and how much we need to make him known? How often did you find comfort and rest in God's promises and his unfailing character? How much time did you spend praying for lost souls who have absolutely no idea who God is, who haven't heard of the one called Savior, who don't know of his perfect love, who don't know that we are all sinners who have rebelled against God, who deserve his anger, deserve his wrath, have absolutely zero potential to save ourselves or to earn salvation? And that he offers us salvation as a free gift through Jesus Christ, who died, who rose again, and who's coming back from the dead. How much of our time is spent thinking and praying and meditating upon these things? Friends, Jesus Christ is coming back again, and that is a fact that changes everything. The gospel changes everything in our lives. There is a deadline. Time is running out. So make sure you are living your life in light of Jesus' return. Don't waste your life. Stop focusing on the here and now, because one day this world will all be over. One day, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and accepted God's free gift of eternal life through Christ will be with him forever. So let's do whatever it takes to make sure we are living in the light of that and passing on this gospel message to others. How do we do that? How do we make sure that we are passing this message on to others in the light of Jesus' return? Well, have a look with me at verse 2. Paul says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, Paul would obviously have in mind preaching from the pulpit up here. I mean, obviously that's what he's talking about in some sense. It's pulpiteering or preaching up front. But you know what? It's actually got much bigger application than that. Because that word that he uses here, the original word preach, is literally the word proclaim. And it's a word taken from first century Palestinian marketplace, from the everyday hustle and bustle of life in Paul's day. Which basically means it's something that it means to herald or to announce or, you know, to proclaim something that's very important. And anyone can do it, not just the trained pastor. Anyone can do that. It's a word taken from the shopping mall, from the business world, from wherever local people are gathered together for trade or commerce in any given culture. So preach, what he says here, is everyday proclamation. It's not just in the pulpit on a Sunday. It's you in high school when you talked with your school friends at break time about Jesus. It's you, students, when you've had an awesome day at King's Beach and you're driving home and you're just chatting about God's creation and trying to look for a way to share the gospel. It's you at the workplace when you grab a quick lunch with a friend from work. It's you when you eat dinner with your family. And parents, especially, it's so important that we take this seriously as well. Because I'm eternally grateful that my parents took the time to open up the Bible and teach me about Jesus. I am eternally grateful for what they've done. And I thank God because of that. I'm sure that there are many people here today who are also eternally grateful to God for sending someone in your life, someone who loved you enough to share Jesus with you. Because that's what it's all about. It's simply sharing Jesus every day. That's what Paul's saying here. And it's something that we've all got to be prepared for. We must be ready and waiting to tell people about Jesus. That phrase there, be prepared, it means to be on standby or simply be ready and waiting. Your bag's packed and you're ready to go. It's kind of like when you're at the airport. Have you ever been to the airport and the flight's too full so you can't go on that flight? It's never happened to me, but I've heard of people who are at the airport but you can't get on the flight because they've made a mistake and you've got to wait. If that's happened to you, you probably, will realize that you can't, go do some kind of sightseeing around the city. Your bags are packed, you're ready to go. It could be any second, any minute. You must be ready and waiting. You're on standby. You're not going to go, to spur down the road. You're not going to go to the beach for a couple of hours. You're there waiting at the airport, at the boarding gates for the next step, for the next announcement. And that's what it's like for us as Christians, every single one of us. We're on standby. When it comes to sharing Jesus, you and I are permanently on standby. Always ready to share the gospel. In season and out of season, says Paul. It's got nothing to do with the weather, especially, the kind of weather here in PE, because, you're either in season or you're out of season, or here there's like four seasons in every day, so it's all the time. It's basically all the time. When it suits us and when it doesn't suit us at all. It's sharing the gospel wherever and whenever an opportunity arises. So what he's saying is be ready, be prepared, be on standby all the time if you're a Christian. When it's convenient for you and when it's not. Convenient is, when it's unlikely to damage our reputation. But inconvenient is when an opportunity arises for you, whether it's in a group of school friends, in the classroom, or at work, or with your family, and you know it's going to be awkward. And you know it's going to cost you big time. You know that you're probably going to be made fun of or shot down if you mention Jesus or you stand up for the truth about the gospel. But Paul says, you know what? It's okay. Jesus is coming again. Let's get over ourselves. There's too much at stake. Be prepared. Be ready. Whenever and wherever. That is the charge to you and I this morning as well, as proclaimers of the gospel message. It's scary, I know. I mean, just thinking about it, it makes my heart palpitate. But we have to get over ourselves and our fear of rejection. Because there really is far too much at stake. People are dying and going to hell. Jesus is coming back again. There's a deadline and time is running out. And all of us, each and every one of us, has a part to play. You know what? You can correct someone, you can rebuke someone or encourage someone from inside and outside the pulpit. It doesn't matter. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for a very godly wife, for great Christian brothers and sisters and friends who love me enough to correct me and to rebuke me when necessary and to encourage me in my faith and in my walk with Christ. I love it. I think it's awesome because they always do it in love. It's wonderful to have people in your life who are prepared to speak into your life with love. Do you love people enough to correct them, to rebuke them, and to encourage them in their faith in Jesus? Do you love people enough to do that, to correct, rebuke, and encourage? You know what? You can do that anytime, anywhere. You can do it with a one-to-one meeting with a friend as you're reading the Bible together or talking or chatting or praying. You can do it with a family member. You can do it at school or at varsity or at work. It doesn't matter. But will you love people enough to tell them God's truth, always in an attitude of love. Do you see what I'm stressing here? It's always got to be done with love. Because what we're really talking about here is patient proclamation, done with great care. Have a look at verse 2. The end of verse 2, he says, doing this with great patience and careful instruction. So it's interesting, you know, on the one hand, we've got to tell people about Jesus with a major sense of urgency. Make it a priority. Time is running out. People are dying. They're going to hell. Jesus is coming back again to judge the living and the dead. He's given us a very important message. He's given us a huge task. Spread the word. Proclaim the message. Tell people about me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Bam. There it is. But on the other hand, we've got to be patient with every single person that God puts in our path. Because it's not up to us to save people or to make people more mature. God is the one who opens blind eyes, and God is the one who changes people's hearts, not us. That's his job. So don't be impatient. Don't get frustrated when people don't respond the way that you want them to or that you expect them to when you share the Bible or teach the gospel to them, whether it's your husband or your wife or your family or your friends or whoever it may be. Our job is to tell the truth boldly, unashamedly, sharing our faith patiently, carefully. God's work is to change hearts, warm people's hearts and pierce their souls and transform their minds so that they become more and more like Jesus every day. And the challenge for you and I, every single one of us, is very simple this morning. Preach the word, proclaim the gospel, all of us. In our conversations, in our everyday lives, let's do that. How about you take up that challenge and accepting that charge today? Be bold. Be strong. Don't be fearful. Remember, Jesus is coming back again. The stakes are way too high to ignore this. That's the first thing Paul says. He says, you know what? Preach the word, proclaim the gospel, because Jesus is coming again. The second thing he says is preach the gospel, proclaim the word, because people are turning away. That's the second thing he says here. Have a look with me at verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I'm so grateful for a message I heard this week by a preacher from the UK and also a wonderful great church leader named Richard Cokin. He was just reminding us from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that part of what it means to preach the Bible, part of biblical preaching, means persuading people to the truth of God's word. And it got me thinking, have you ever wondered why we actually need preaching in our church services? Hey, why do you need me up here? Why do you need me to rattle on for half an hour? Why don't we just sit here for, you know, 45 minutes and just read a few passages together and give our own thoughts, our own impressions, our own ideas about what it means, and then we just go home and have snacks afterwards? Why don't we do that? Or at Bible study, we just, you know, listen to cool music all the time. And we, you know, why do we need someone who's prepared the word and who's trained and who has, you know, the abilities and the skills to handle the truth correctly? Why? Why do we need that? It's because you and I, all of us, we need to be persuaded of the truth of the gospel. It doesn't come naturally to us. Believing the gospel and the truth of God's word, understanding and obeying God's word, is not something that comes naturally to any of us. Not in our natural state. You see, the people that Paul describes here in verse 3 and 4, that could be any one of us. That could be me. That could be you, by the grace of the, you know, but by the grace of God. It could be any of us, the people who don't put up with sound doctrine, who run after, you know, myths and other kind of things, who have itching ears. Because the truth is, and I know it's hard to hear this, but this is the truth. The truth is that we all have very sinful hearts that actually don't want to hear the hard-hitting truths of the gospel. None of us do. It's good for us. We need to hear it. But we really don't want to hear it. It goes against our sinful nature, which each of us has. So one of my main jobs as a preacher and any preacher of God's word is to persuade you to do not what I want you to do, but what God says you should do and how you should respond in the Bible. And we have to persuade you, and I have to, you and I, we have to be persuaded because you really don't want to. And neither do I. Let's be honest. Let's just put it out there. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. We never have, and we never will, if it were up to us, on our own stead, in our own nature. It doesn't come natural. The Bible is an acquired taste. You know, it's actually a miracle. It is a miracle of God when any one of us actually want to listen to the Word of God attentively and have a desire to do what God's Word says. It's a miracle. And you say, no. But I love hearing the Word of God preached. I love preaching. I do want to do what God tells me to do. Praise the Lord for that. Seriously. I thank God for that, and so should you, because that is not natural. That is supernatural. That is God powerfully working in your heart and your life, and I give Him all the glory for that. You and I will never ever think or feel that way on our own. That is the power of God's Word and the power of His Holy Spirit working in your heart, going against your nature, and working supernaturally in your life. And sometimes it hurts. Man, it hurts. And that's why every time a good preacher of God's Word, well, sometimes a good preacher of God's Word will seem like a bit of a pain. And I might be a bit of a pain if I'm, you know, faithfully preaching God's Word. Because someone who tells you God's Word and His truth accurately and correctly, he'll irritate you. Because he won't let you ignore the truth and the message of the Bible. You know, you'll sit there and think, oh, again, he's preaching about sin and hell and God's wrath and justification and all these big words, you know. Can't you just leave us alone? Just tell me that I'm awesome. Tell me that I'm wonderful. And that, you know, tell me about having my best life now. You see, when we surrender our hearts to the will of God and the Word of God, we'll actually realize how good it is for those kind of preachers to do that. Because without the preacher persuading me to put God's Word into practice, without my home group leader persuading me to actually do what we studied on Wednesday night, I wouldn't bother at all. And neither would you. If it weren't for God powerfully working in my heart and your life through His Word, through His Spirit. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we do what we do here at Emmanuel Church. That's why we teach you the Bible carefully, accurately as we can by God's grace. It's because we love Jesus so much and we love you enough to know that you don't just need information. You don't just need information about the Bible. You need persuasion to believe what it says and to do what it says. And I'm not going to be able to do that for you. I'm simply God's messenger who brings the word to you, and He is the one with the act of powerful persuasion and conversion who opens your heart and encourages you and enables you to do what He says. See, it's not just a lack of knowledge. It's because our wills are sinful. And so we all need to be persuaded, you and me. Because people don't want to hear the truth. People don't want to hear the truth, even though it's good for them. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change their thinking and their behavior and their attitude and their lifestyle, because it doesn't come naturally to us. What does come naturally to us is exactly what Paul's talking about in verse 3 and 4. What comes very naturally to us is to want to listen to teachers who tell us what we want to hear. Who tell us how great you are. Don't worry about sin. Ugh, those, you know, as long as you're not hurting anybody, as long as you're not killing anybody or doing anything too bad, it doesn't really matter how you live your life. It's all about you. Teachers who will promise you health and wealth and success and a prosperous, promise-free life, a problem-free life. We want to hear people like that. You don't want to hear me preach for like 30, 40 minutes about sin and the wrath of God. You know, we want to hear preachers who tell us what we want to hear. And in this case, there are many different kinds of false teachers. Paul deals with them in different ways throughout his letters. But this one, I've given a particular name. We call him the Tickler. Sounds like a villain from a Batman comic. But he's the Tickler. He tickles your ears. Tickles your itching ears, what you want to hear. And these people are very dangerous and so prominent in our world today. You've got to watch out for them. Be aware of these kind of people, men and women, who lead people astray, who tickle itching ears. Because what they do is this. They present Jesus as some kind of genie who lives to make your dreams come true. Jesus is just merely someone, a guru, who fulfills your deepest desires. If you have enough faith, and if you have enough cash, well then, you will be ready to unlock the blessings in your life from above. And it makes me angry. It really does. It makes me angry. Because instead of telling people that their sins can be forgiven by a holy and just God, they talk about realizing your full potential and having your best life right here, right now. And it sounds so good. It feels so good. It tickles our ears. But it's a false gospel. It's fake news. It's Jesus dressed up in lies. Very popular, I must say, because it's exactly what people want to hear. Not everyone wants to hear the true gospel message. Not everyone wants to hear that we are sinful human beings who cannot save ourselves, who are dead in our sins, and who need the power and the grace and the undeserved favor of a holy, just God to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us from his anger and from ourselves and from the power of Satan to accuse us before God, from the power of death. We don't want to hear that we need Jesus for every single thing in life, our salvation, and for being able to even understand his word. We don't want to hear that. We want to be able to contribute something. We want to be able to do something towards this relationship with God. And we want to live a comfortable, happy, problem-free life. We don't want to be told that following Jesus means there's a cost, that it means to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him daily on the road marked with suffering. We don't want to hear that, not naturally. God's gospel doesn't tickle people's ears. God's gospel pierces our souls. God's gospel warms our hearts, revives our souls, but it doesn't suit our desires. What it does instead is give us new desires. It's not what people want to hear, but it's what every single one of us needs to hear. You know, now, I don't know, but do you like taking medicine or injections? Who likes taking medicine or injections? Scott, do you? I know you don't for a fact, because I don't. I hate injections. In fact, I was talking to John Fielden yesterday at the seniors team. And yeah, don't laugh at me, John, but I confessed to him that I went for my shots recently, you know, just to get the extra points in discovery. But it was a horrible experience. I went to Bay West and I almost cried. Because first of all, this is what they do. Now, this is what they do. First of what they do is they give you the other injection that just goes in your arm. You know, and I'm, you know, please, I get punched in the arm all the time. Like, I felt nothing. It was like a pinprick. But then, you know, and that was the general kind of flu shot. That was a flu shot. Oh, but now I've got to have my vitamin B shot as well. And guess where that goes? In my buttocks. And why do they choose that? It's the most sensitive sore area. I promise you, after that, I was walking like, you know, I've been riding a horse in the rodeo. It was horrible. But man, it was good for me though. I felt really good after that, after the pain wore off and subsided. None of us likes it, though. We don't like taking injections or having that kind of medicine, flu shots, vitamin B shots, whatever the case may be. But it is very good for us when we do. And so it is with the Bible. We all have this tendency to reject sound doctrine, or what literally Paul says here is healthy teaching. And we do it to the detriment of our spiritual health. In the same way that we indulge our material appetites and resist a physically healthy lifestyle through too many McDonald's burgers, too little exercise, too much beer, not enough fresh air, all that kind of stuff. And so we indulge our sinful appetites and resist a spiritually healthy lifestyle. We don't want to hear truth that calls us to change, teaching that challenges us in our sin, or will make us unpopular in the world that we live. And so this is the temptation for you and for me, all of us. You've got to watch out. Be on your guard. The temptation will always be to go around looking for affirmative teachers. Because when we hear what we don't like, we'll find preachers who will affirm what we do like and what we want to believe and what we want to practice. What we call theological acrobats. Who, when it comes to sin and the things from God, you know, they're just jump all over the place, and they'll make anything sound like it's God's word. They ignore the plain teaching of Scripture, and they distort what God's word actually says. Watch out. Watch out for people who do that. And pray as well. Pray for me Please, and I mean that, pray for me and all the other proclaimers here at Emmanuel Church and in our world today, people who, by God's grace, are proclaiming the truth of the Bible, who are faithfully and correctly handling God's word. Pray that we would trust him to supernaturally transform hearts and minds through his word and by his Spirit's power. But also, pray for yourselves, pray for all of us as listeners of God's word, that we won't nod off during sermons, as tempting as that may be, that we won't fail to read our Bibles or listen to good sermons or read good theological books or Christian literature and go to Bible study and have God's word in our hearts, working in our hearts. Pray that we would pay very, very careful attention to God's truth and not drift away, as the writer to the Hebrews says. Pray that that'll happen in your life and in mine. Now, what should we do if that is the case, and we are doing that, but there are people all around us who we want to minister to, we want to share, we want to proclaim to, but they want none of it? What do we do if people all around us don't want to hear the truth of the gospel? What do we do if there are people who we love and who we know who just want to follow after these myths and believe fake news? Verse 5, have a look with me. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, when he says keep your head, it literally means be sober-minded. Timothy, Emmanuel Church, be sober-minded. Be sensible. Don't give in and don't give up. Stick with Jesus. Keep proclaiming the word of God. Keep calm and keep going. Keep evangelizing people and keep on working hard at it. You know, even a dead dog can swim with the current. It takes effort to swim upstream. It takes endurance and hard work to go against the flow. Even if the rest of this world is going absolutely bonkers and going mad around you in what it believes and what it teaches, you and I have just got to keep calm and keep going. Sounds like some kind of Facebook meme. Emmanuel Church, keep calm, keep going. I like it, actually. Conrad, can we add that? Okay, cool. But you know what? Here's the encouragement. There's no reason to panic. Don't freak out. It's not like we're living in a particularly dreadful time in history or horrible era in the history of the world, you know, where we need to kind of, you know, bunker down and eat baked beans and, you know, get rifles and that kind of stuff. Because nothing has changed, really. Nothing's changed. Ever since the beginning of the world, ever since the first century Palestine, it's always been hard for Christians to live for Jesus and to tell people about him. Sinful human beings have always resisted God's word and the truth and plain teaching of Scripture. So my brothers and my sisters at Emmanuel Church, keep your heads, stay sober-minded, be calm, be patient, and just carry on regardless. Keep on loving Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And keep on looking for opportunities to tell people about him. Yes, there will be times when it's going to be tough. There will be hard times. There are going to be times when it's not going to be fun. And it may not be enjoyable. There are going to be times when people mock you. Or people criticize you. Or maybe even act aggressively towards you. It's okay. Jesus is coming again. And these things are to be expected. God is in control. He's on the throne. Just keep going. Do the work of an evangelist. It literally means do the work of a gospel speaker. For some people, it is a particular gift of the Holy Spirit that they are just, wow, absolutely gifted to do in and of themselves. But it's something that we can all do to some degree. Speak the gospel. And it's something that needs to be central in the life of this church. It really does. Evangelism needs to be critically central. Because it's not just non-Christians who need to hear the gospel. Christians need the gospel too. Each and every day of our lives. I need to be evangelized. I need to be reminded of the great, good gospel message each and every day. Because I'll either be distracted or I'll lose heart and sink into despair if I don't. Now, what's going to happen if we do what Paul says here? What will happen to us as a church if we actually do the work of an evangelist? If evangelism and the gospel is central to Emmanuel Church and we are faithfully discharging all the duties of our ministry as a local church, what's going to happen? Well, what happened since the time of Timothy and this fledgling, struggling little church in Ephesus? What hope was there? I mean, seriously, what hope was there with Paul beaten, flogged, put in prison, awaiting death row, look powerless? What hope was there in the message of the gospel? What, I mean, how many churches do you think would have arisen out of that? How would Christianity have spread naturally if it wasn't for the power and work of God? Well, look around you. Look in the world today. See how Christianity has spread. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Because ever since Paul wrote this final letter to Timothy, the world has been filled with the gospel. The whole world, almost. The gospel has been brought out to many, 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 many nations. Countless people have heard the gospel, have rediscovered the gospel, and have committed their lives to suffering for the gospel, enduring for the gospel, and passing the gospel message on. And my prayer is that the same thing will happen here. Lord, may that happen at Emmanuel Church. In 20, 30, 40 years' time, I pray that the next generation of worshipers at Emmanuel Church will still be growing strong in their faith, will still be loving Jesus with passionate hearts, will still be proclaiming the truth of his word unashamedly, boldly, proclaiming his word, enduring hardship courageously, serving him faithfully in ministry, so that more and more and more people will become part of his kingdom, so that more lives will become committed to Christ and will grow in Christ and call others to Christ until Jesus Christ comes again to bring us home. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to take a minute just to reflect upon what we've read and what we've heard. These are very sobering words, Lord, such a wonderful reminder of how great you are, of how glorious your kingdom is. And Lord, forgive us where we are so inward looking and look to the horizon, but we, instead of looking to the future, we look at our own circumstances and our own things in our lives that distract us, Lord, and cause us to despair. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you, through Jesus' death on our behalf, have forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future. And even when we don't trust you, Lord, or our hearts tend towards unbelief, you are gracious and merciful, and you always bring us back, Lord, because you who have begun a good work in our hearts will be faithful to complete it until that day that Jesus Christ comes again. Lord, we thank you for this gospel message. It's so precious. It's worth protecting and passing on. It's so special. Lord, help us to safeguard it and to share it with everybody we come into contact with whenever the opportunity arises. Lord, we are scared, we are feeble, we are frail, but you've already told us in 2 Timothy that you did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but you gave us a spirit of boldness, of power, and of love and self-control. Lord God, help us to take your promises to heart. Help us to put your word into practice, and help us to realize that it's only by grace that we are saved, and it's only by grace that you will keep us going. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Help us to keep on trusting in Jesus, to love Jesus with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to keep on faithfully living out this gospel and sharing it with people. In your name I pray. Amen.